Okay, good morning, everybody. Parshas Emor is a parsha chock full of stuff, chock full of information, chock full of very important yisodos. The first two prakim of Parshas Emor, prakim Chaf Aleph and Chaf Beis, deal with Hilchos Kehuna, the laws of the Kohen, what a Kohen is required to do, what a Kohen is prohibited to do, the special status of a Kohen and of Shevet Kehuna. Perek Chaf Gimel is a perek that we're all familiar with, and that parak deals with the parsha of the Moadim, all of the halachas of the Yamim Tovim, the mitzvos of the Yamim Tovim, and parak of Gimel is a parsha that we're readily familiar with as we read it on both Pesach as well as Sukkot. Parak Chavdalid returns to the halachas specific to a Kohen, to the Mishkan, but it's the end of Parak Chavdalid, the last few psukim, the last 13 psukim exactly, to be specific, of Parshas Emor are the psukim that I'd like to take a look at today. So if you take a look at starting on page 692 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash, it's really the first word on the page. If you have a different Chumash, it's Perek Chavdalid, chapter 24, Pasuk Yud, verse 10. And this is the story of the Mekalel, the blasphemer. And in light of what I just mentioned, and the Mefarshim already raised this question, is what exactly and how exactly does the story of the blasphemer, the Mekalel that we'll read now, fit in? So let's take a look at the psukim. I'd like to read the psukim, starting with pasuk yud, really through the end of the parasha. As I said, 13 psukim, and to read the parasha and to raise multiple questions, significant amount of questions on the story which takes place of the blasphemer, the Mekalel, and try to put some sense of understanding what it's doing here in Parshas Emor, and more than that, how to understand specifically what occurred as well. So the Torah tells us the end of Parshas Emor. 692, Perek of Dalet, Pasuk Yud, Vayetze, Ben Isha Yisraelis, Vuhu Ben Ish Mitzri, Besoch Bnei Yisrael. So there are two points to pick up right away, Perek of Dalet, Pasuk Yud, and that's the word Vayetze. Vayetze, typically, Chazal indicate, any time it's used in Tanakh is not going to be such a good story. It's almost like Vayehi. We've talked about Vayehi before. Vayetze, more often than not, is indicative of something that's not going to be terribly good. There is an exception to that rule, that's Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheva v'yelech Charana. But it also has some level of sadness because Yaakov was leaving town, he was skipping town, and he was going out into the next stage of his life. And the Rashi says that when he left, it sort of left behind a sense of emptiness on Beersheva as he was going to Charan. But Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basadeh, Vayetze is always a indicative of some level of separation, of distance, of being far away. And here too, Vayetze is going to be a sign of sorrow in this particular circumstance, in this particular episode. So who goes out? This child, this son of an intermarriage, Vayetze, Ben Isha Yisraelis, Vuhu Ben Ish Mitzri. So the child of a product of an intermarriage. His mother is Jewish, but his father is an Egyptian. Note as well, not only is the word Vayetze there, which is indicative of gloom and doom and something that is not going to be good that's happening, but it's also interesting to note that we don't state the name of the individual who's going out. Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheva. Vayetze Yitzchak Lasuach Basada. We know who's going out. But why do we say the name here of the person who's going out? And not only that, we don't even say the name of his father or his mother. Vayetze ben Isha Yisraelis, this child, the son of a Jewish woman, and also is the son of a Jewish father. Ben Isha Yisraelis vu ben Ish Mitzri. So we don't even know the individual who's going out. We don't even know the name of his parents. Rashi has to tell us that you know who his father is? It's the Mitzri who Moshe Rabbeinu hit back in the beginning of Sefer Shmos. Vayetze Moshe. Moshe went out. Vayar b'sivlos. And the Zohar Kadosh says, Vayetze, Vayetze. These two Vayetzes are interconnected. Just like this person went out, so too he was coming back to haunt Moshe Rabbeinu, who went out and hit this individual. So Vayetze ben Isha Yisraelis, v'hu ben Mishri. So we don't know who this person is. We don't know who his parents are in Pshat. And Vayetze b'soch b'nei Yisrael. He goes into the camp of Israel. Vayinatsu b'machane ben ha-Yisraelis v'ish ha-Yisraeli. And here the Torah tells us, and the Pasuk tells us in Pasuk Yod, that there is a brawl, there's a fight two people pick a fight with each other. This child, the son of the intermarriage, the son of the Jewish woman and a Mitzri man, gets in a fight with an Ish Yisraeli. And more secrets are sort of not being revealed to us in the Pasuk because we don't know what the fight is about. What are they fighting about? We don't know who the other person who this individual is fighting with. So you have two people with no names, no names of their parents, and no indication of what the fight is about. So a lot of background is missing, and the Torah very conspicuously hiding the facts of this particular case. And these are questions that we're raising. Who is this person? Who is he fighting with? Why do we know his name? Why do we know the other person's name? Why do we know the names of the parents? And why don't we know what they're fighting about? And then Pasuk Yud Aleph tells us the sad incident which took place. Vayikov ben ha'isha ha'yisraelis es ha'shem vayikalel. This child, the product of the intermarriage, the son of the Jewish woman and the Mitzri man, curses God. And that's why this parsha is known as the parsha of the Mekalel, the curser. This individual who curses God. We don't know why, but all we know is that that is the key of the entire parsha, as we will see momentarily. However, there's something else that we don't know. Vayaviu oso el Moshe v'shem imo shlomis bazdibri lamate dan. Now finally, the Torah reveals to us the name of his mother. Up until now, we don't know who he is. We don't know who he's fighting with. We don't know the name of his father. We don't know the name of his mother. But in the third pasuk in the parsha, the Torah tells us that the blasphemer's mother was Shlomis Bas Dibri Lemate Dan. Now, of course, her name is going to be very, very significant, as Rashi will fill us in on. Shlomis Bas Dibri Lemate Dan. So it's important, her name. And that's the only name that's been revealed, even though the key individual, the key character, the key player in the story of the Makala is the person who cursed, and we don't know his name, but we do know his mother's name. And of course, that's curious as well. Why does the Torah tell us his mother's name, but not tell us his name? And certainly, the mother's name is going to be very, very critical in unraveling the mystery of this story. Shlomis Bas Dibri Lamate Dan. Her name is Shlomis Bas Dibri to the tribe of Dan. And something else that we don't know, Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayinicheu Bamishmar Lefrosh Lahem Al Pi Hashem. They place the cursor, the blasphemer, they place him in jail because they don't know the punishment. The punishment is also unknown. We don't know the name, we don't know his parents' name. We don't know what the fight was about, we don't know who the other individual who was picking a fight with him. And not only that, we don't even know the punishment for the crime. So he's placed in jail to wait and to hold to see what ultimately the crime is going to be, but we still don't know what the crime is, what the punishment is to fit the crime. Pasuk Yud Gimel Yud Dalet, Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Lemer, Hotzi Asa Mekalel Michutz LaMachna, take the blasphemer outside of the camp of Israel. V'samchu Kol HaShomim Yesedeim Roshu, and everybody will place their head on the blasphemer's head. Viragmu oso kol ha'eda, and the punishment that's fit for this crime is going to be skila, the blasphemer, the person who cursed God is going to receive the punishment of skila. That's the story. Now, take a look at something very, very curious. Pasuk Tezvav. Vel b'nei Yisrael tadaber lemor, ish ish ki yakalel el kav nasavono. Tell the Jewish people, any Jew, whoever curses, blasphemes God, will be the recipient of a punishment. V'nokev shem Hashem mos, you must. You know what the punishment will be? It will be worthy of the death penalty. V'ragam yirgamu bo kol ha'eda kager ka'ezrach b'nok for shem yumas. It's going to be a punishment of skila, one of the dal and misos based in. Person is thrown off a cliff, you throw stones, and the person is killed as such. And then the Torah goes on to tell us, V'ish kiyake kol nefesh adam mos yumas. Anybody who hits somebody else will also be the recipient of the death penalty. If you strike, kill, injure an animal, you'll also be worthy of the death penalty. If you give a lashes to your friend, like he did to you, you shall do to him. Shever tachas shever, ayin tachas ayin, shein tachas shein, kasher yitein mum ba'odam, kein yinasein bo. So the Torah tells us all of the halachas, all of the rules. If you injure, if you hurt somebody else, the halacha is, the rule is, the same way, and whatever you did to him, to her, to them, that is what's going to happen to you. If you injure, hit, hurt an animal, you will have to pay. If you injure a person, you will have to pay. Now, of course, we have to ask the question, what are these rules? What are these halachas? What are these mitzvos doing here? We're talking about the laws of mikalel, a blasphemer. Why does the Torah start telling me the rules of hitting somebody else? Why does the Torah tell me the rules of injuring somebody else? Why does the Torah start telling the rules of murdering somebody else? What does one have to do with the other? We're talking about the mikalel, the blasphemer. And now all of a sudden, in the very same parasha, the Torah starts telling us the halachas, the rules of what's taking place and how to adjudicate punishment to a murderer, to an injurer, to somebody who smites somebody else's behemoth. What does that have to do with the parasha of the Mekala? And to strengthen the point, look at the last pasuk in all of Parshas Emor, the final pasuk, Perek Chav Dalet, pasuk Chav Gimel. In real time, what happened? The Mekala, the blasphemer, was taken out of the camp. He was stoned to death. And the Jewish people followed exactly what it was that Moshe Rabbeinu said should be done. Now, shouldn't this final pasuk been written after they figured out what the punishment was? What is this pasuk doing at the end of the parsha and the middle of the parsha is telling us all the halachas of murder, of injury, of torts, of damages, of destroying, of killing, of injuring an animal? This pasuk, the final pasuk, Perek Chav Dalet, pasuk Chav Gimel, really belongs in the beginning of the story, right after the Torah tells us, "Hotzias amekalim chutz lamachna v'samchu kol hashomis yedem roshu v'ragmu osos kol ha'eda." That's pasuk Yudalet. Pasuk Tesvav should be, and the Jewish people took the blasphemer out of the camp. The Mekala left the camp, and the Jewish people stoned him. And then tell me all of the halachas, all of the losases, all of the punishments that take place to somebody who injures or hurts or murders. And even that's difficult, because as we just pointed out, what do all of these psukim have to do with the story of the Mekala? The Mekala is a blasphemer. The Mekala cursed Hashem. A very serious onesh, a terrible punishment. Cursing God is a terrible, terrible onesh. It's worthy of the death penalty of stoning. But why in the very same breath, in the very same parsha, all of a sudden, do we start telling us the halachas of hitting somebody else, patching somebody else, murdering somebody else, injuring somebody else, and then all the way at the end of the parsha, finally we say, by the way, they took the mekalel out of the camp, and they stoned the mekalel. So these are the questions that we need to understand, that we need to unravel. To review, what is this story? What is the story of the Mekala? What are these psukim doing here at the end of Parashas Emor? This sounds like a story that belongs in Parashas Bamidbar. And we'll get to another story which you may recall from Parashas Bamidbar, the story of the Mekoshish Eitzim, the Jew who disgraced, not God, but desecrated Shabbos in the Midbar. Those two stories are very similar, as we'll see in a moment, and that's in Parashas Bamidbar. What's the story of the Mekalalas, of the blasphemer, doing here in Parashas Emor after the halachas of Kehuna, after the halachas of the Mishkan, and after the rules, the halachas, the mitzvos of the Moadim? Doesn't seem to fit here whatsoever. Number two, who is this person? Why do we mention his name? Why do we know who he's fighting with? Why do we know the name of his mother and his father? And why do we only say the name of his mother, Shlomis, Bazdibri, later on? Why are we missing all of these rules? Why are we missing all these halachas? Why is the Torah very conspicuous about the facts that take place? Let's begin to unravel the story and try to put the pieces together of this very complicated puzzle that the Torah is not revealing to us, and try to emerge with understanding of the parsha of the Mekala. It all begins really with a Rashi. Rashi, page 692, Perek Chavdalet Pasuk Yud, on the word Vayetze, asks the question, Mehechan Yatza, where did this Mekalel, where did this blasphemer come from? Where is he coming from? Where is he leaving from? Why does the parsha open up with the word Vayetze? So Rashi gives us three answers. I'm going to focus on the final two. Rashi number one says, Rabbi Barachya Omer mi Parsha Shalamala Yatza. He left from the previous Parsha. What's the previous Parsha? If you take a look, the last item noted in Parshas Emor, right before the Mekalel, is the laws, is the halachas, are the rules of the Shtei Halechem, the 12 pieces of Challah. That's where he left from. What's the significance of that? Ligleg v'omar, this blasphemer, questioned and mocked. V'omar b'yom ha-Shabbos yarchenu, the pasuk says right before the blasphemer curses God, that on Shabbos the Shtei Halechem should be arranged. The blasphemer asked, Derech ha-melech lechol paschama b'chol yom. Isn't it the way of a king to eat hot bread, fresh bread, baked fresh daily? That's what the king eats. Shema pas tzonenes shel tishas yamim. The king, the melech malchi hamlachim ha-kadosh baruch is going to eat cold bread. We all know the Shtei Halechem was out from Shabbos to Shabbos. So it was baked fresh. It was placed on the Mizbeach, the showbread, the 12 loaves, the Shtei Halechem. And then the Kohen would keep it out all week and asks this Mekalel, is this the way God is going to eat? A king doesn't eat cold, stale bread left over from a day, 2 days, 9 days. Derech HaMelech Lechol Paschama, the way of a king is to eat fresh hot bread, baked fresh daily. Why is the king of all kings, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, eating this bread? Question number one. We'll explain that momentarily. Number two. The Rashi quotes, Mi beis dino shel Moshe yatza mechuyav. You know where he left? He left the courthouse. He left the beis din of Moshe, and he left not innocent, but guilty. What's the story with this Mekalel? Amrlo. Ish al diglo b'osos l'beis avosam ksiv. This person came and he tried settling in Machane Dan. Amrlo, the people of Dan said, Mativ chalakan, you don't belong in our camp. You don't deserve to have space and a place and quarters in Machane Dan. Amlehem ibnei Danani. He said, I'm from the son of Dan. Amrlo ish al diglo b'osos l'beis avosam ksiv. It's not true. You're the product of an intermarriage. It's true your mother is Jewish, but your father is an Egyptian. So although your mother is Shlomis, Bas Dibri Lamate Dan, and it's true according to Halacha, you're a Jew, but vis-a-vis inheritance, property, real estate, you don't have any space or place or quarters in the tribe of Dan. Amalham ibn Danani, they said, absolutely not. Nichlas Bez Dino. They won't to Bez Din. There was a argument. There was a yeshiva's bezdin, the two litigants. On one side was the Mekalel. The other side was Shevet Dan. Shevet Dan said, you don't belong here. The Mekalel says, yes, I do. My mother's a Jew. She's Shlomas Basrid Rilamate Dan. Yatza Mechuyav. He left court guilty. Amad Vigidev. And he stood up and cursed God. So now we know the background. Now we know why this fellow cursed God. But how do we understand? And what is these two stories telling us? Here's what I believe is the secret to understanding the Parsha of the Mekalel. My comments are really based upon a Klei Yakar here in Parsha Samar, as well as Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in Emes LeYaakov. I'm using both of them to develop the following idea to understand the Mekalel. You know, when you read about somebody who curses God, so in a vacuum or in a box, it seems that the person is cursing God because he has a philosophical problem. There's some issue. There's some challenge that he has in his belief of God. Who curses God? Only somebody that could be terribly angry or philosophically upset at God. But what the Torah is telling us and Rashi is hinting to, that that's not true. I think what Rashi is speaking to is that this could have been saved. This could have been protected. There could have been a way for the story of the blasphemer not to take place. If you read Rashi carefully, all you see is that the Mekalel cursed God. But you don't see what happened before, because before that, there was the option of taking care of the Mekalel. There were issues, there were challenges. He wasn't a difficult person. It's reminiscent of Korach. You remember Korach? Korach had all these challenging questions. If a house that's full of Sfarim, does such a house need a mezuzah, right? If a beged that's kulo techeles, does the tzitzis need techeles? This Mekalel was very similar. It's very sharp, and he had a strong tongue. And he said, if the melech malchi amlochim, if a regular king doesn't have cold, stale bread. Is the king of the universe going to? So he was starting up. He was challenging. What do you do with such a person? You have to talk to the person. You have to listen to the person. You have to communicate with the individual. There has to be some relationship with this person. And you don't see in Rashi the way that Bnei Yisrael handled this person's questions, and it wasn't done properly. So the Tzad HaShava, the common denominator between the two stories as to why he cursed Hashem, either because of the showbread that he was mocking, or because he went to Bezdin and he left guilty, it's not telling the other side of the story. There could have been a way to take care of this person. Maybe if they would have put their hand around his back and said, you know, it's true you're the product of an intermarriage, but come, let me talk to you. Let's discuss and let's see and let's understand. But immediately they went to Bezdin, and immediately upon his exiting Bezdin, he cursed Hashem. What the Torah is telling us is that the law, the halacha of the Mekalel, and the story of the Mekalel can't just be understood in a vacuum. And that's why it's so conspicuous, because it's an embarrassment as to what took place. It's true this person wasn't a good guy, and it's true we're not trying to give this individual great grades. And thus, we're not even mentioning his name or the name of the person that he fought with. And we're only going to mention the name of his mother, as I'll explain momentarily. But there could have been a way to save this person from cursing God. Because when you have a person who challenges and who questions, you have to know how to deal with that person. And that's what Rashi is hinting to us, that when he questioned and he mocked the showbread, when he got angry and upset about his lack of standing in the tribe of Dan, his inability to inherit a place and a property in Shevet Dan, the first thing that Bnei Yisrael do is they mock him right back, they laugh right back at him, they argue with him. That's not how you engage a troublemaker. That's not how you engage somebody who's upset. That's not how you engage somebody who has philosophical challenges on God. You talk to him. You relate to the person. There has to be some level of warmth and discussion, because the anger that the person is showing toward God is not just an anger that he's showing toward God, but it's an anger that he's showing toward humanity. And this person is reaching out. He's looking for a conversation, for a relationship, for an explanation, for friendship, for camaraderie, for brotherhood. And when this individual didn't get it, it automatically turned, and it turned on God and cursed Hashem. Thus, what I think is taking place here in the story of the Mekalel is that there's a very strong correlation, the Torah is telling us, between Bein Adam Lechaveiro and Bein Adam Lamakom. That when somebody curses Hashem, don't think that that's happening in a vacuum. There is also an element of Bein Adam Lechaveiro that needs to be assessed. There's also an element of Bein Adam Lechaveiro that needs to be vetted, that needs to be understood. And because there was no interpersonal relationship between Klal Yisrael, between Shevet Dan and the Mekalel, ultimately it led to Kilul. It led to blasphemy. It led to cursing Hashem. And if there would have been the opposite relationship, if there would have been the ability to take this person in, to talk, to discuss, to have a conversation, maybe things could have been different. Maybe things could have been changed. And that's exactly the reason the Torah tells us the name of his mother. The name of his mother was Shlomis Bas Dibri. And Rashi tells us, why is her name Shlomis? Because she said, Shalom, Shalom, talking to everybody. Dibri, from the word daber. She was a chatterbox. She was talking and yapping. There's a way to talk and there's a way not to talk. There's a way to communicate and there's a way not to communicate. And his mother put into his DNA this challenge and the difficulties that he had exhibited or itself already earlier. Because there needs to be a way to communicate. Not all communication is appropriate. And the way that she communicated ultimately led to her intermarriage, to her relationship with the Mitzri, with this Egyptian man. And then everything fell apart. And one generation later, we see what emerged. It was the story of the Mekalel. Because of her inability to communicate properly, because of her lack of Bein Adam Lechaveiro, it led to an ultimate sin in Bein Adam Lamakom. Because Bnei Yisrael weren't able to deal and to communicate with the Mekalel properly, the same thing happened. The Mekalel cursed Hashem. You see this all the time. People who have religious, spiritual, philosophical, theological challenges, the more you talk to them, the more clear it becomes that it's not simply in a vacuum that they're challenging God, but there is also a challenge in their relationships and their human relationships, challenges between the relationships that they had with a parent, with a child, with a sibling. It goes back much, much deeper. a person's lack of belief in Hashem is very much tied to their lack of belief in man. And ipso facto, the same thing is true. A person who develops very deep, meaningful, good relationships with people will begin to be able to realize and to appreciate their relationship with Hashem. If I'm unable to connect with people who I see, who I talk to, who I have a relationship with, how am I going to be able to have a relationship with the Almighty who cannot be seen, who you cannot talk to face to face? It's only going to be that much more difficult. And therefore, the relationship that was severed between the Mekalel and between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ultimately, already exhibited one generation earlier with Shlomis Bas Dibri, his mother, and therefore we highlight her name, and is also challenged as a result of Bnei Yisrael's inability, Shevet Dan's inability to talk, to communicate, to rationalize, to be compassionate and sensitive to this person, obviously, who is dealing with struggles. If this is correct, you will see something else fascinating. We ask the question, why is it that the parsha, before it even tells us the details, the conclusion as to what occurred to the Mekalel, before the Torah even tells us that he was stoned, the Torah goes into all the halachas, all the rules of murder, of injury, of damage, of hurting, killing an animal? What does that have to do with cursing? What does that have to do with blaspheming? Why Davka, after the story of the Mekalel, before we even give the conclusion to the story, does the Torah tell us, ayin tachas ayin, shein tachas shein, regel tachas regel? Why does the Torah tell us, umaka behem yishalmena? If you injure an animal, you're going to have to pay. Why does the Torah tell us, ish ki yake kol nefesh adamos yumas? What is all the story with the pain, the injury, the torts, the halachas of nezikin and damages doing with a mekalel? So I believe what the Torah is telling us, and you could take a look in the Klei Yakar, he makes this point as well, is that here again you see the connectivity, the relationship between the halachos, the mitzvos, the aseis and the los aseis of Bein Adam l'chaveir and Bein Adam l'makom. They're not independent. You can't separate the laws, the interpersonal relationships between man and man from relationships between man and God. They go together. And therefore don't think that the story of Mekalel, of the blasphemer, was separate from anything else that's happening Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. It's not true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, do you know why this event occurred? It's because of the relationship that was severed. It's because Make Behemi Yishalmenam, Make Nefesh Adam Mos Yumas. It's Ayin Tachas Ayin, it's Shein Tachas Shein, it's Regel Tachas Regel. If you are unable to treat another individual properly, if there is a lack of understanding and compassion that's going to lead to damages, to murder, to injury, even to animals, that's what's going to cause a severing of a relationship between man and God. And therefore, the Torah goes out of its way, dafka now, even before the Mekalel was stoned, to tell us the halachas and the punishment for anybody who doesn't treat another individual properly. And then, finally, the last pasuk in the parsha tells us, indeed, if you understand that, take the blasphemer out of camp. And they stoned him. But they were only able to stone the blasphemer once they realized that it's not just because of cursing that you're killing him, but there's another element to it. There's another side. There's another relationship that's taking place. And we need to teach the halachas, the mitzvos, the punishment for Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. And if you understand that, if you appreciate that, if you've learned that lesson, then you could be motzi the mekalel michutz l'machna. Then the mekalel, the blasphemer, could be taken out of the camp. He could be thrown off the cliff, off of the mountain. V'yirgimu oso oven, and the boulders can be thrown on top of him, because you could only teach that lesson. You could only kill and murder the person and adjudicate the punishment for the crime if you fully understand where the punishment is coming from. Punishment can only work if those who are punishing understand what they're doing. And Bnei Yisrael were only able to appreciate and understand what took place only at that moment when they began to realize that deep, deep down, the challenges, the struggles of the blasphemer emerged from their inability to connect to this person. If you take a look back in Pasuk Yud Beis, Perek Chavdal at Pasuk Yud Beis, you'll see another layer to this story. And again, it's going to explain the point that we just made moments ago. Pasuk Yud Beis tells us, "Vayinicheu b'mishmar." They placed the blasphemer, v'mekalel in jail, incarcerated him. Lifrosh lehem al pi Hashem, to hear and to wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to tell them how exactly to adjudicate the punishment for this person. Now, they didn't know what the halacha was. They didn't know how to deal with somebody who cursed Hashem. It's the first time that this took place in the Midbar. So what are you going to do? You place the person in jail and wait for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to reveal what exactly occurred. So take a look in Rashi. Rashi tells us, Vayinichehu levado. They placed him in jail by himself, separate, alone. V'lohenichu mikoshesh imo. And they didn't place the mikoshesh with him. If you remember further along in Chamisha Chum Shetar and Sefer Bamidbar, you have the story of the mikoshesh. The mikoshesh was somebody who desecrated Shabbos, who was mechalel Shabbos. And there, the Torah also tells us, as Rashi notes, Shishneim hayu beperek echad. Both stories, the mikalel and the mikoshesh, took place at the very same time in the Midbar. Both of them were really, really due to be punished at the very same time. V'yodim hayu sham mikoshesh b'misa. They knew the halach of the mikoshesh, he who was the desecrated, the halachas of Shabbos, they knew exactly that that person was chayav misa. Shenemer mechal alehal yumas, they knew that a person who desecrates Shabbos is worthy of the death penalty. Avalo porishlam beza misa, they didn't know which death penalty one who desecrates Shabbos receives. Lekach nemer kilo porish mayaselo, therefore they placed the mikoshesh in jail, waiting to hear from God what type of penalty. They knew he was worthy of the death penalty. He who desecrated Shabbos, the mikoshesh hates him. Either he was kindling fire on Shabbos, either he was gathering the sticks on Shabbos. They didn't know exactly what the punishment was going to be, but they knew it was the death penalty. Avol b'mekalel hu omer lem lifrosh lem. When it came to the mekalel, the blasphemer, our parsha, they had no idea. Shlohoi yodim chayv misamad. They didn't even know if one who curses God is worthy of a death penalty or not. So note, they placed the blasphemer and the desecrator of Shabbos, both stories taking place at the same time. He who desecrated Shabbos is worthy of the death penalty. The mikalel, they don't know if he's worthy of the death penalty. Placed in two different cells, in two different jails, in two different compartments. Why? Why not put them together? So hear what the Torah is revealing, what the Torah is telling us. And again, the Mefarshim seem to indicate that the pshat is, there's an element of Derech Eretz. There's an element of Chesed that's taking place. Because the Mikoshesh knew that he was going to death row. The Mikalel didn't know. And if they were to place the two of them together, the Mikoshesh would put and explain where the Mikalel was headed. And that wouldn't be fair to the Mikalel. Because they didn't yet know the punishment for the Mikalel. And therefore they separated them in order that the Mikoshesh not have a sense of anger, of depression, and place it onto the Mekalel, who we still don't know the end of his fate. And therefore, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, and what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Bnei Yisrael, dafka at a time when the Mekalel cursed Hashem was to teach them the lesson. It's not just Bein Adam L'Makom here. It's not just cursing Hashem, but you know what it is? There's a Bein Adam L'Chaveru element too. There's an interpersonal relationship. Even two people on death row you have to feel for. Even them you have to have some sort of sensitivity to. And you can't even put them in the same cell and same gel, because they also have to be sensitive to each of them and to the understandings. Thus, the Torah tells us, Vayinicheu b'mishmar, they placed him in jail separate, away, distance, quarantined from the other person, lifrosh lehem al pi Hashem, waiting for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to reveal exactly what the punishment was going to be. So what I believe the backstory is here with the Mekalel is quite clear. What the Torah is telling us, and the ambiguity of the parsha, and the conspicuous nature of the parsha, is because we don't want to really share the names of the people who did what they did. It's not a happy story. It's because they picked a fight with each other. Vayetze ben isha Yisraelis, v'hu ben ish mitzri b'soch Yisrael, v'yinatzu b'machane ben Yisraelis, v'isha Yisrael. Well, why not tell me what happened? Why not tell me the story? What led to blows? You know what the answer is? There's never a good reason. I once heard a story of two people who were bickering, who were fighting, who weren't speaking to each other. And there was some level of trying to reach reconciliation between the two people. And when the question was asked, well, what happened? Why aren't you talking to each other? They each said to the mediator, I don't remember, I'm not sure why. And that's really what's happening here. That the Torah doesn't want to tell us what took place because it's so embarrassing. It could have been stopped. It could have been saved. It could have been handled better. The cursing, the blasphemer, the terrible story cursing Hashem emerged because of such a pathetic reason. The Torah can't even tell us his name or the person that he picked a fight with because it's so horrible, it's so horrific. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It doesn't really speak to what took place. And therefore the Torah goes to great lengths to tell us the punishment. Not for the blasphemer, Dafka now. But the Torah goes to tell us the punishment for interpersonal relationships, for murder, for injury, and even taking advantage and hurting an animal. Because when a person is angry at God, he's angry at God because he's also angry at people. And when you see somebody like that, you have to know how to talk to them. And that's why the Torah also tells us the sensitivity that you have to have to two people. Even both on death row, v'nicheh b'mishmeh, you got to separate them. And certainly Parshas Emor, which is always read prior to Shavuos, of course, not only because it reviews the halachas of the Moadim, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, but also coming to teach us Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, that as we prepare for the Yom Tov of Shavuos and the focus is on Torah and the mitzvos bein Adam l'makom, you can't forget that what we receive on Shavuos was the Aseres HaDibros. There are five Dibros bein Adam l'makom, five Dibros bein Adam l'chavero, and they each work in tandem with the other. One who is only careful, cautious, meticulous, scrupulous about the mitzvos bein Adam l'makom is only keeping half of the Torah. One who is only careful, cautious, scrupulous about the mitzvos bein Adam l'chavero is only keeping half of the Torah. The true Jew, the Jew who is a expert and who is able to connect both to human beings, to man, to mankind, to Jew and non-Jew alike, as well as to become an expert in the halachas and all the mitzvos in the relationship between man and God, that is the ultimate Jew. The Klal Yisrael, who's preparing for Kabbalah Satorah, day 35, 2 weeks out from Shavuos, 2 weeks from tonight, is one who is preparing in both of these areas. It's Bintzvos Bein Adam L'Chavero, Mitzvos Bein Adam L'Makom. It's the Mitzvah Saseh and the Mitzvah Lo Saseh. Parshas Mishpatim is connected to Parshas Yisro. The laws of torts and damages, the halachas of Beis Din, relationships with individuals in Parshas Mishpatim, can only be after Parshas Yisro. And Dafka now in Parshas Emor, where we talk about all the mitzvos of the Yom Tovim, where we talk about the halachas of the Kohen, where we talk about the rules in the Mishkan, the Holy of Holies, we're talking about the Lechem Haponim, we're talking about Leman Yedu Dorosech and Kibasukos Oshafti, we're talking about the menorah. That's what the Mekalel is piggybacking on in Perek Havdal, the menorah and the Shtei Lechem. Don't forget about other people. Don't forget about individuals. Don't sever your relationships and make sure to know how to deal with other people, because the story of the Mekalel, the Ragmuhu Osa Oven, the death of the Mekalel, seems to emerge as a result of the inability to deal with the Mekalel properly. And of course, this takes a lot of sensitivity, understanding, wisdom to be able to understand and to know how to deal properly with others and to make sure we're dealing with them properly. Bezos Hashem, we should be zocha to do that. Wishing everybody a wonderful, wonderful week. Gurvach, Shavua Tov.